Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I was encouraged with what was shared. Children, I just can't express enough to you the blessings that you can have just by walking humbly and walking in obedience to your parents and taking heed what they teach you. Because, you know, Nate's parents never taught him how to crush other people's chips. They would have taught him to be kind and the opposite, you know. But I want to encourage you that as you do get older and you do those things to other people and it becomes a habit in your life, you do it to so many people and you face the same things that Brother Nate was sharing. Like I go places and all of a sudden I see people and ooh. Was I mean to them at school? I wonder. Sometimes you don't remember because you did so much of it. You don't know who all got the blunt end of what you were doing. But I just encourage you to enjoy life by keeping your minds pure. I appreciate also Brother Alva's call to repentance this morning. Walking and being sensitive to the Spirit of God. I had a thought come to my mind when he read the verses in John 16. John 16, verse 8, I think it is, talks about he came to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, maybe. And just thinking of that, I was thinking also of the thought of sometimes we go through life and we wonder, what's wrong with that? Some people have asked the question, will I go to hell for committing a certain sin? You know, if I do this thing that I know not to do, will I go to hell for that? And I was just thinking of how the Spirit came to reprove us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the prince of this world is judged already. But I was thinking of, will a person go to hell for a sin they committed? Be a good question for anybody. Have a thought on that? Anyone? Does a person go to hell for the sin they committed? Like, you know, somebody that's walking. I often think of somebody walking, claiming to walk in the kingdom of God, but yet sitting there thinking, "Will I go to hell really for doing this thing?" Or somebody that's outside the kingdom and he says, "That's not so bad. Surely I won't go to hell for this one sin that I do." I was thinking, I don't believe it's the actual sin that takes you there. But it's unbelief. It's unbelief because unbelief is what's going to separate you from the kingdom of God. It's just a thought that blessed me that it's unbelief. It's not believing that God means what he says. And so when These little sins, what we call little sins, we wonder, is it really that bad? We're removing the judgment of God on that, and God already judged sin. So let's walk with a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, because when we don't, we find ourselves blending the Scriptures. Talk about coming out from this untoward generation, being saved from this untoward generation. The untoward is a crooked and perverse nation. But it seems like all too often anymore we see a blending of kingdoms. We see people trying to make the best of both kingdoms. So let's live a clear, transparent life. Let the Holy Spirit bring conviction where it is needed. So thank you, brothers, for sharing. We'll start with a word of prayer, and then I will proceed to share what the Lord has given me. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Lord, we thank you again for this beautiful new day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come here to worship you, Father. Lord, thank you for the exhortation that we already heard this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we go on through life, those of us that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, that we could live a thankful life, that we could purpose to give thanks, even through the times where we feel challenged, Lord. And Father, I pray that we could live a life of holiness, of righteousness, for your glory and honor, Lord. Lord, that we could bless your holy name, and that we could be a witness to the world here, Lord, of a God that loves his people, a God that loves his people enough to teach them, to direct them in his kingdom. So, Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning as well, Father. We thank you for sending us that comforter. And, Lord, I do pray, Lord, as we continue to worship you, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would give me a clear mind, that I could speak those things, Lord, that would glorify you and edify the body here, that together we could grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and we could become more into your image, Father. And we know that that is your desire. You want to shine through us for your glory. And so, Father, help us to walk in a humble way with you now and forever, Lord. Do bless our time here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I was thinking, I guess, it's one of those mornings where I feel like I have so much information gathered to try to sort my mind through it here. But I was thinking of being partakers with Christ. And when we're partakers with Christ, I was reading in Peter here, 2 Peter. It talks about, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was thinking of being partakers of his divine nature. And as I looked at that, I found myself in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about being partakers of his holiness. And as I was pondering that, being partakers with Christ, being partakers of his holiness, he departs unto us his divine nature. I was thinking in Hebrews chapter 12 here, I was trying to understand this, but as we're partakers with Christ, this here is all in context of chastisement. This portion of Scripture is all in context of chastisement. And I was thinking here as of chastening is what my mind was on this morning. And I guess when you think of chastisement, what do you typically think of? Does anybody have a thought that comes to your mind right away when you think of chastisement? Anyone? Correction? Like discipline? Okay. For me, when I thought of chastisement, I usually looked at it as something very harsh. More like judgment. Kind of, you know, like I thought of how the children of Israel often were, when God punished them for their evil doings. I looked at it always, I often just, that's kind of what I thought of when I thought of chastisement. But chastisement is, correction. It's to teach, to learn, to instruct. It gives the picture of training children, that is to educate or discipline by punishment. So I was thinking of chastisement and how that it's not always punishment in the way of, there's severe consequences for something. But I was thinking of various forms of chastisement. And if you look at it with the thought of correction, sometimes, most often we're teaching our children, we're correcting them, we're giving them instruction. But I was thinking of us as adults walking with the Lord in the body here. Chastisement can come in a simple form of, hey, brother, I think and share my concern with him. That's correction. Do you understand that? It's correction. It doesn't always have to be something really harsh and strong in that way, but chastisement can be chastised by just simply receiving correction, because our flesh does not like that. It's still uncomfortable for us. In the same picture, as we get the picture of God, he allows us to be partakers of his divine nature. He chastises us. He gives us correction and direction. He teaches us, instructs us, that we can be partakers of his holiness, even though it's not a joyous thing. It's never joyous to receive correction in our lives. But we can give thanks for that, as we see it as from the hand of the Lord. I was thinking of chastisement as it's a vital part in our lives as we go through life, in this Christian life. It's a vital part of it. God says he chastises those who he loves. I was thinking here, I'll just read a portion of this scripture. Starting in 12 there, it starts with a wherefore, referring to chapter 11. They were persecuted. They were, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of the whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should be made perfect. And goes on saying, wherefore, that, you know, when we're running this race, let's lay aside every weight and every sin that easily besets us. Let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Thinking of despising not the chastening of the Lord. And when God sends something our way, let's not resist it. But let's look at it. Let's consider it. Let's not despise it. But let's let God do that work he wants to do in our hearts and lives. And he doesn't do it. God don't chastise us because he hates us. He goes on to say that if ye endure, or it says, the Lord loveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if we become his children, he loves us. He will chasten us. He will teach us. He'll direct us and correct us. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And the word bastards there simply is you are an illegitimate son. You're not an actual son. If we are without chastisement, if we're out without the correction of the Lord. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Because of this, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I think I want to just stop there. I was just thinking of the chastisement of God and how it is for our benefit. There's a lot of dads in here, a lot of moms in here, and we have disciplined our children. We have corrected our children. Have you ever done it so you look good in front of other people? We probably have. There's probably a time where, you know, I pray that it, I mean, I trust that it isn't the consistent way we do things. It's the wrong way. But you're at a place and all of a sudden, the little guy, it just decides to do something. And it's just disturbing. And so instead of correcting him for the sake of he needs correction, he needs this, we do it because what's he going to think of this, you know? That temptation is there. But that's the wrong motivation for us to ever correct our children. And God says that, you know, we chasing after our own pleasure. It says, but he for our profit. It's for our benefit that God chastens us. He loves us and cares for us, that he does it for our benefit. Does that make sense? We can fail and do it so we look good. But we should have the same heart as the Lord does as we become believers. And following God, we should desire that we discipline, correct, we direct, we teach, instruct our children that it benefits them. It's for their benefit. You know, children, what Brother Nate shared with you here, that was for your benefit. Because I know that those stories aren't fun to tell about ourselves. They're kind of embarrassing that we did that. But we say that for your benefit. We don't benefit there, but you do. So, God desires that we profit out of the chastening that he gives us. It says that, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Even though chastening for the present, it never seems pleasant. And we know that as parents, we discipline our children. And it's like, sometimes I don't feel like doing it because it's just not pleasant. But if we're faithful, we're diligent, we do what's right, it does. You watch that child, he can be grumpy, ornery, cantankerous. And when you're done, he's peaceful. It brings the peaceable fruit. And the same thing God wants to do with our lives. He wants us to experience that peaceable fruit of righteousness when we are chastened. And the value, we need to put a high value on chastisement from the Lord, because he does it for us. We can either resist it, we can embrace it. When we're going through difficult times, when we have a difficult road ahead of us, God calls us to be faithful, to endure. He wants to do something. Was thinking of an example for us. It says that Jesus Christ, our chastisement was upon him. But I was thinking of Moses in Exodus 2. I read a bit from there just to give us a little picture of Moses. This is Moses after he's been an adult now. He's living with the Egyptians. And it says that Moses, he knew that he was to deliver God's people. He knew that. How he did that for sure, I don't know. I can't recall reading a scripture that refers to that. But obviously he knew that because it came to pass in those days, starting in verse 11, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way, he looked that way. When he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Moses heard this thing, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. As we have this picture of Moses, you know, it seemed that Moses had this sense that he was to deliver God's people from Egypt. And as I picture Moses, he's this strong man that has been trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. And the ways of the Egyptians wasn't some backwoods way. It was state of the art, the way I understand. So he was learned in all their ways. Moses was an intelligent man in that way. I believe he was a strong man that way. I picture Moses as a man that was in his prime. And as far as his physical condition. So he goes out and he sees the misuse of one of his people. And instantly he's like, "We're going to fix that problem." And he brings judgment. Next day he goes out, he sees two of God's people fighting. And he went to go split them up. And they're like, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me too? Like you did the other guy? And then he realized that everybody knew about this. And he fled. You get the picture of Moses fleeing. And he goes to Midian. And that's a land of a heathen nation. He goes there to hide. But I was just picturing Moses as he was, you know, a lot of times, like when we find a crossroad in life, we think we're doing everything right, and we're trying to do everything right, and then you hear the, "Why are you doing that? Couldn't we do it this way? What are you thinking there?" And just all the things coming our way at times. And I just picture Moses wanting to do what's right here. You know, he's a strong young man. He wants to go deliver the people. He wants to do what's right. And he's at this crossroad. He's like, "Wow. I mean, I don't understand this, God. I go to try to help, and I'm utterly rejected. Just, I don't get it." I don't know what all he was thinking. But thinking along those lines of just struggling with this thing of I'm trying, but I don't get it. Life don't make any sense anymore in that way. So Moses did what a lot of people do. When we come to that crossroad, the pressure's on. We don't know what to do. It's difficult. What a lot of people do is they just flee. They just quit. Just stop. Stop fighting. It's not worth it. Let's just get out. He fled. Moses fled to the land of Midian. And what God needed to do, he needed Moses to see that by my strength, by my hand, I will deliver my people. I'm going to use you, but I need the glory here. Moses went in his own strength. He took a man out. He's like, we're gonna set this thing right. But God said, I want you to do it my way. I want you to do it my way. I want to receive glory from it. So Moses took off. He fled to the land of Midian. And Moses there became a shepherd. I was thinking of he wandered out in the wilderness. He went through the rugged Sinai and the surrounding regions. That was a wilderness area. He went there and he met seven daughters of a priest there of the land of Midian. He met him he sat down at a well. And I just picture Moses like, where do I go from here? Just sitting there at the well. Seven daughters of Midian come, they're tending to their father's sheep. And he's sitting there observing. Then more shepherds come. And they chase these women away. They're planning to chase these women away and to water their own sheep. And Moses steps up and he helps them. So Moses meets his father-in-law later through that account. But I was thinking of Moses becoming a shepherd and God needed to teach him some things. God needed to teach him that you can't go and do everything by your own strength. You can't do everything with your own force. But I want to receive glory and honor through this thing. I want people to know that I am God. And that I get the credit for this thing. I was thinking of Moses tending to sheep. You know, shepherds were considered an unclean group of people because they were always out there tending to the dirty animals. They weren't supposed to touch blood and those type of things, and they had rituals for all that. But they were always out there tending to injuries and whatever else that was involved there. They were known as an unclean group of people. Moses, you just picture God chastening him. God correcting him, God directing, teaching, instructing him. It also says educate is another definition. God is educating him. God's putting him through school here. And he's doing it by causing him to be a shepherd. And so Moses, as he took care of the sheep, before he was a shepherd, he was at that well. Those seven women went home. Told their father, he's like, well, why are you guys back so soon? And they said, what happened is that this Egyptian helped us. And he said, well, go get him. And so later he marries one of Jethro's daughters and goes on to become a shepherd for him. But I was thinking of being a shepherd. There was some things that Moses would learn that he didn't learn by living maybe in the palace or wherever he lived there in Egypt. Obviously, you know, he thought by his force and by who he was, he could fix a problem. And God wanted him to see that there's another way to tend to some of these things. One of the other things that Moses learned, I believe, is that being a shepherd, you've probably heard the term shepherd boy. Oftentimes, being a shepherd, it was the youngest son's job to tend to the sheep. And I was thinking of Moses, this mighty man, this Egyptian, who seemed to have it all together until now, finds himself tending sheep like a shepherd boy. He's not this elite person anymore. God taught Moses, I believe, he taught him humility through this. He was doing a boy's job.
We have the account of Jesse. His sons were called, and he wanted Samuel called his sons, wanted to know which one to anoint king. And he's like, "This is all you have?" And he says, "Nope, the youngest is out tending the sheep." Also, another thing that Moses had to learn, you know, I believe Moses was dressed in fine apparel. He had the latest and the greatest because of who he was. But a shepherd's garb, it wasn't fine apparel. It was often camel's hair, similar to what John the Baptist wore. It was something that would be able to keep a person warm and shed the rain. And it was used as a blanket at night to wrap himself. Moses had to learn to get by with bare necessities. They also, when it come to their food, it wasn't always fresh food. It was a lot of dried food they carried along. But I was thinking also another thing that Moses had to learn through this chastisement, through the school of God. Moses had to learn how to use a shepherd's rod. And Moses is a strong young man, so he should have that figured out, right? He should be able to swing one of them and make it count every time he swings it. But God wanted him to learn how to use that thing effectively. A shepherd's rod would be probably similar to the policeman's club. But they would sometimes put nails at the end of it. It was a weapon to keep wild animals away. So the Psalms talks about the rod and thy staff. They also used it. In Ezekiel, it talks about causing them to go pass under my rod, referring to a shepherd would stand at the doorway when the sheep came out. And he would hold his rod out, and the sheep would go under it. And he would be inspecting his sheep as they go. And then oftentimes they had some liquid, some kind of dye on the end of it, to where every tenth one he would dip it or touch it so it would be marked. So as he's counting them. But he had to learn how to use that thing. Because if not, he just used it with his strength like he did back in Egypt. There's a lot of dead sheep. A lot of injured sheep would happen. Because he would use it in frustration of and towards those that are around him. Those that he was supposed to be caring for. And it was also, to mark every tenth one. But in the Jewish culture there, they would do that. It was also a marking for the one that would be offered as for sacrificial purposes. He had to learn the difference between a scepter and a shepherd's rod. In a kingdom where there's a king, you approach the king, you want to ask him something. If he holds up his scepter, that's an invitation for you to come on up. But if he doesn't do that, then it means he's not going to hear you. So he had to learn the difference between where he came from with something with just a lot of authority and force to something that was used for a benefit of protection and taking care of his sheep. Another thing I had to think of was the shepherd often carried a sling. You know, we got the example of David carrying a sling. He was very familiar with that thing. He killed Goliath. They used that in addition to protect against wild animals or robbers. But there's one thing that they also found, that the sling wasn't just good for protection, but it was also a good, useful tool for direction. And that's how he would give direction to the sheep. So if you have they found it a handy way to direct sheep. If you had one that was lagging behind, he would just sling a stone, it would land behind it, startle it, and it would catch up. If you had one that was going too far that way, they would throw one, startle it, and it'd just come back. It was a handy, useful tool. But I was just thinking of Moses, if he's not learning what God's wanting him to learn and trying to teach him, can you just picture Moses, the sheep that's out there too far? Oh, would you just get back here and just whale him one and the sheep falls over? That's the attitude Moses had at the get-go. You know, it was by his force and his strength. He was going to teach these sheep or these people that he was going to be their savior. He was going to lead them out. But he was going to do it with his force. But here he was learning gentleness. He was learning how to take that sling that could be a weapon. It could be a tool of destruction or a tool that could be used for simple correction to give some direction. And another interesting thing I thought, I found on shepherds and thinking of Moses' life. It says that most shepherds had a flute. It was a dual-piped flute of reed and is generally carried by the Arab shepherds. But the heart of the shepherd is stirred by playing this, and the sheep of the flock are refreshed by the invigorating music that comes from this simple instrument. And I had to think of that. Moses, you know, I picture him meeting the Egyptian and the Israelite. I don't picture gentle words. I don't picture anything there but with gentleness. You know, it was just harsh. But here, Moses was learning that playing this kind of music would comfort his sheep, would refresh them. And when sheep are refreshed, they do well. Another thing that Moses had to learn, he had to learn how to more gently care for his sheep. It was extra care that they needed. One thing that sheep, when the sheep would need water, the shepherds would take them to a pool of water. They never took them to running water, water that was flowing. They never took them to water that was agitated because sheep were afraid of that water. They wouldn't drink there. So they had to find a quiet pool. And it took extra care. I'm sure there's probably many times that there's water there, and he's thinking, drink, you know, just drink here. It's a long walk over there. But instead, it took extra care. And Moses had to learn those things. Why did he have to learn it? He had to learn it so he could take care of God's people. Another thing that shepherds in Ezekiel tells us that I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And it speaks of away from most civilization. And so shepherds were oftentimes by themselves or with other shepherds around, but they were away from majority of the people. And as I was thinking of that, one thing Moses had to learn, he had to learn to enjoy quiet time with God. That's something Moses got the opportunity, but he had to learn it as well. And as Moses learned that, God met him at the burning bush. And I just want to give us a picture of you have this Moses that's strong, at the beginning it was by his strength, it was by his doing that he was going to set these things straight. And God wanted, he wanted somebody that was going to represent him, not himself, but he didn't want Moses represented, but he wanted God. He wanted him exalted. And so God wanted him to learn these things. So he took him through this wilderness, through this journey. And it was, from my understanding, it was Moses got a lot of understanding in how to navigate through the wilderness. Because where they left, when the children of Israel left, they went through some of those areas. God didn't want him to deliver them by his power, by Moses' power, but he wanted Moses to represent him. He wanted Moses to represent him in such a way that people would fear him, they would fear him and live. And even the Egyptians had the opportunity to fear God. Moses wanted him to represent, or God wanted Moses to represent him even to the Egyptians as the power of God. It wasn't the power of Moses. He didn't want Moses to receive glory for himself, but he wanted everything to point to him. And so you have this Moses that was a strong young man, went to this wilderness. He had this wilderness experience. He was away from his people for a long time. And he sees a bush burning that's not burning. He sees a fire in a bush, and the bush is not going away. And so he's intrigued by this. He walks over there. And then that's when God speaks to him and says, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Or he says, I think he calls Moses and he says, here I am, Lord. And he tells him to take his shoes off. He's on holy ground. And Moses, their God, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Their God asked Moses to go to talk to Pharaoh and deliver his people, to ask him to have his people let go. And Moses is asking God, well, who am I going to say sent me? What am I going to tell him? And God says, well, just tell him that I am sent you. I am that I am. And so they continue to converse there. And God says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am that I am. And Moses is still not convinced that this is going to go right. You see the difference in this Moses? Before, he was convinced he could do something. Now he's not so convinced. He's a little concerned about this thing. And God asked him, Moses, what's in your hand? God knew that already. He knew what's in Moses' hand. He says, a rod. Throw it down. And so he does the miracles of turning his rod into a serpent. And then he makes his hand leprous. And then he makes it normal. Even after that, he's just not. And then he gave him another sign. He said, these are signs you can show them. And he says, and one more. If that doesn't work, when you're there, go to the river, take out water, pour it on the land, and it'll turn into blood on dry land. And Moses, his response to this was, he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And I'm just amazed that looking at Moses now and looking at Moses when he was doing things in his own strength. Oftentimes we find ourselves doing things in our own strength. And when we do that, God, he wants us to realize he wants the one to be glorified. Even when we're endeavoring to train godly children, who's supposed to get the glory at the end of that? It's God. God wants to be exalted through your godly family. Let's not take credit and glory for ourselves, but let's trust him. And also here, Moses is like, before he could do it, now he can't. And Moses learned so many things through this wilderness journey that God can now take him and use him to lead his people. He now can take him and know that, okay, Moses is going to represent me. People are going to see me. They're not going to see Moses, but they're going to fear me, because when they see Moses, they know and will fear the God that he's attached to. It pointed all back to God. That's what he wanted. If Moses would have, by his strong hand, led out the children of Israel, do you think Moses, when God said, Moses, I'm going to make a great nation from you, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to destroy these people, just stand back. Moses' heart, as a man doing it in his own strength, would have been what? You got my blessing. I'm tired too. Right? In our own strength, that's what we do. It's our flesh that comes out. But Moses, going through this wilderness experience, this journey, this humbling journey, this difficult journey, learning, and taking care of dirty, smelly sheep, Moses learned some things. He learned that caring, kindness, oh, by the way, singing to him. He learned all those things. And he also learned the fear of God in a greater way. And he's like, no, don't do that. He interceded. Moses, he interceded for the people that God wouldn't destroy him. Moses learned through chastisement. Do we learn from chastisement? Sometimes we go through what I call wilderness experience where times are difficult. They're very difficult. A lot of pain. And sometimes only you know about it. But you know, let's not resist it. But let's just ask God what we can learn from it. Because God doesn't, when God chastises his children, he doesn't cast them away. But he loves them. So he's still there. He's just trying to help us to learn something in a greater way. We can see that chastisement is for our benefit. It's not only for our benefit, but for others as well. Moses, as I was thinking of who all benefited by Moses going to school for 40 years in the wilderness. There's millions of people benefited from that. I still benefit today, so there's billions of people. But I'm talking about back there, when they came out of Egypt, some scholars say there's probably somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million people come out. That's a lot of people. But Moses had to go to school before God could use him. God had to chastise him. You know, when we go through wilderness experiences, let's remember in James 4:8 tells us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. So sometimes when the time is dark and difficult, let's just remember to do that. Let's not try to light our own fires, but let's just continue to be faithful. You know, Moses and the Israelites, when they together went through the wilderness, God chastened them along the way. But they learned so much through that. You know, God had to take, as one writer said, he took a bunch of ragtag slaves and made them a nation. And he had to take them through this. You know, we look at Egypt and look at all the miracles God did. We look at the land of Canaan and what God did there with Joshua and delivering them and all the victories. But as we go through this wilderness, there's a lot of valuable things happen for the children of Israel. They learned the law of God again during this time. He gave them their priesthood during this time, their sacrificial system and the tabernacle. All the basic religious institutions of Israel appeared during this desert experience. Do you think going through that wilderness for Israel was good for them? It was. They learned how to walk with God. So as we go through a wilderness experience, God wants us to, he wants to chastise us so we can continue to grow and to walk in a right way. He doesn't do it for his, he doesn't do it with any wrong motives in mind. So as dads and moms, sometimes we can chastise with wrong motives. As brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters, we can chastise with wrong motives. But God doesn't do that. It's always for our benefit. It glorifies him, but it's for our benefit. So when we find ourselves being chastised, we find ourselves at this place in life, and God uses, oftentimes, he uses other men to bring correction. In David's life, he brought Nathan. He brought Nathan to him and said, and he gave him a parable or an allegory. He gave him this word picture. And then David, he rose up. He was upset. And Nathan says, you're the man. God used Nathan to bring correction, to chastise him. And then God also chastised him later himself. But I was thinking of going through difficult times, we often shudder at, we often want to run from, but let's not, but let's rather endure it. You know, Jonah, he fled to Tarshish, and God had to chastise him on his way. And I was thinking how many, many are fleeing responsibilities like Moses did, like Jonah did. Could have God used Moses another way? He could have, but he used what he had there. Jonah, he fled to Tarshish. He had the command to go preach. Go preach to these people. And I was thinking of, in simple ways, how many are fleeing. There's the aspect of sometimes in marriage, not everything goes our way. Not everything is always smooth. Not everything is always exciting like when you first get married. But God wants us to be faithful in our marriage. And a lot of times people are just writing it off. They're not allowing God to chastise, to teach, to direct in their lives. And it results in we have out of order the teaching on marriage, and it creates a dysfunctional home. God wants us to be faithful in leading our homes, even when we go through difficult times, even when things seem upside down. God still wants us to be faithful. He still wants us to do our part. Because when we quit, everything goes out of order and upside down, and we got disorder. In training our children, you know, God doesn't want us to flee to something easier. God does not want us to switch from using discipline to timeouts. Did you know that? I've never found timeout in Scripture, except for like Korah and people like that. When they got judgment, it was time out. It was no more time. But God wants us in our homes, as we train our children for His glory. He doesn't want us fleeing to Tarshish or Midian and getting different ideas on how to do this. His ways do work. And so let's be encouraged and let's do them that way. Sometimes we can get tired. Probably even more so for you as mothers, you get tired of constantly dealing with things. Because sometimes, I find in my home, sometimes it's like things are going well for a while, and all of a sudden, it's like a whole week of like, it just doesn't quit. What's going on? But for His glory, let's not stop. Let's not be weary in well-doing. In serving and supporting the church, the body of Christ. Things aren't going my way, so I'm out. I'm done. I'm out of here. You don't even try. You don't even try to build up the body of Christ. But we just flee to something that's easier. Something that's easier for us that we think. But the thing of it is, we need to realize, when we get under out of doing things God's way, was it easy for Moses? Was it easy for Moses going through the wilderness? It wasn't. That was a difficult journey for him. Was it easy for Jonah floating along in the boat? That part wasn't too bad. But what about when he went into the belly of the fish? Was that easy? No. So you always find that when we want to quit and flee to Tarshish because of chastisement, because of correction, because of whatever's in our lives right now, we wanted just a simple way out. We're going to flee to Tarshish. The blessings are not there. The blessings aren't in Tarshish. The blessings are in the ways of the Lord. And so I want to encourage us to be faithful. To be faithful. We're called to be a witness with our whole being. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. God wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to come out and live a holy life, separate for Him. That's why He called His children of Israel out of Egypt. He wanted a holy people. He pulled them out of an ungodly nation that they could focus on doing things His way. He didn't want it. He didn't want anything mixed in. He wanted a separated people. It says that God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And we could, and it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness when we can endure and desire to learn what God has for us. So when you feel that, you know, there's chastisement, just learn to embrace it and consider it. Instead of letting it bother us and resisting it and trying to flee another way, let's just embrace it and take a look at where God has us and what He's trying to teach us. And let's just seek Him. Because it doesn't always feel good to receive chastisement. It doesn't. I know that. People come and try to tell you how to lead your family. Not everyone says things in the nicest way. They don't. Does that mean I need to resist what they said? Or can I still consider it, thank Him for it? God takes care of how they do things. But what about me? What about me? I have been trying to learn this, and that's why I shared it. I haven't always mastered it just to embrace it, because it's not the thing that we just, like, yeah, chastisement, got it. It's not pleasant, it says. The present time is not always pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so I want to encourage us to not resist, but to rather embrace it and enjoy that peaceable fruit that it brings. Let's be diligent as we are partakers with God, with Christ. So God bless you, and I hope that we can continue on in faithfulness together.